And what we did this morning was a message in and of itself, but it was very much an introduction. There's a lot in Leviticus chapter 16. There's a lot in every chapter of the Bible. But understanding that what we're about to read tonight was a part of the Day of Atonement, I believe will help us with our research tonight. And I just want to show you something that the Lord showed me. It's been over a year ago. In fact, many conversations I had with Pastor Lethley about this were well over a year ago. I called several different people, advisors on this. So you're in for a year's worth of stuff. My Bible teacher, Brother Donovan, advised us when we were in Bible school. We were just introduced to so much that was new to us that we just, it's overwhelming for a Bible student. And what he told us then was a very wise thing. And I didn't think, at the time I thought it would kill every Bible study you'd ever hope to have. He said, if you find something that you feel is new and you can't find somebody else that has preached or written on it, he said, sit on it for at least a year. He said, don't do anything with it for at least a year. And of course, as a 20-year-old, I thought, well, that's like eternity. You know, I mean, why do you wait a year? But basically, a message like this started over a year ago, and life gets busy, and a year flew by awful fast, and I figured, well, that's long enough. But there's some details here that I think will be a good launching place for some further study, because what we're going to look at tonight is not just the Day of Atonement, but we're going to look at the division of an archetype in the Bible. And what's an archetype? An archetype is an original. It's an original that is duplicated, that is copied, that is mirrored, that is sometimes resisted, but you can't get past where it shows up the first time. And as we talk this morning, the scapegoat is something that you have said, you've used that term, you've used that word. And if you have ever heard it or used it before, it's not an English origin. It's not a Latin origin word. It doesn't have its roots in any other culture. It's absolutely Hebrew culture, and so it's directly from the Bible. And to be honest with you, Leviticus 16 is the only place you will find the scapegoat anywhere. 3,400 years ago, Moses wrote these things down that God had given him, and that's where it came from. But to know what the Bible says about it, we're simply going to read what is here, and we'll comment on it. Let's start in verse number 7. Leviticus 16, verse number 7. Just to review where we're at, verses 7 through 10. Leviticus 16. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Let's pray before we read any further. Heavenly Father, we do ask and pray for your guidance in studying your word tonight. Lord, I love your book, Lord, because it teaches me. Lord, no other book teaches me like yours does. Other books I have to read and I have to apply myself to, and this one, Lord, it is entirely the teacher, the schoolmaster, the principal, and Lord, it is spirit and it is life. Lord, I pray that through this type that we'll look at tonight, we would invigorate our own study of your word. And Lord, each person here, may they take this and be able to apply it in a broader and a bigger way so that, Lord, they would be blessed so much more from their Bible study. I pray, Lord, if you would use it that way, it'd be a privilege and an honor, as it has been so much for me to even study it myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go down to verse 20 and let's continue reading about the scapegoat that we read the first mention there. Down in Leviticus 16, look at verse 20 now. After they have offered the blood of the one goat inside of the Holy of Holies, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And so what you have there, this is basically the beginning and end of the ministry of the scapegoat. And understand this, I believe that a lot of people's confusion with God's interaction with nations is partially because we're just we're ignorant of the Bible on an Old Testament scale. Lots of the things we seek for in revival these days revolve in personal revival. And we wonder, we often say, well, if it starts here, it'll go to the nation. But see, God has, he deals with people on one level, and then he deals with nations on an entirely different level. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the plagues in Egypt. And you know the plagues in Egypt, every Egyptian in Egypt was judged tremendously, terribly harshly. Why? One man had a hard heart. One man had a hard heart, and the other people just had the unlucky lot of being Egyptians. And so God said, hey, you're an Egyptian, your leader said no, so I'm going to take it out on you. And some of those Egyptians left with Israel. You realize that. They called that the mixed multitude, came out of Egypt. Some of those Egyptians were absolutely not for what Pharaoh was doing, but they got judged just the same. Didn't matter that they disagreed. Their nation was under the judgment of God, right? The Day of Atonement is the national atonement. It has a broader, it was one sacrifice that was for everybody. And God had a focus on that we need to understand, I think would do good to understand if we're going to pray for revival in our day. You say, it starts here and it moves up. Some ways it does. You better be right with God, because if God does judge America, you'd better be right with God. That's just a wise thing to do. And it doesn't matter what you personally believe, though. If you're an American and God is not happy with America, you live here, okay? And that's what we have to expect. But a big misunderstanding over this scapegoat now, that was a complete sidebar there. The understanding about this scapegoat is almost universal. When you hear scapegoat, you think of somebody that takes the fall and that takes the blame for something else, right? Okay? And in fact, I read a book, it's been well over 2 years ago, and he has a couple of earned doctorates. He's a very smart man, and he wrote a history of religion in Jerusalem as it relates to Jerusalem. And he used, at the very beginning of his book, the premise of his book was the scapegoat. Only he said the scapegoat, he put that in the realm of a person that was killed so somebody else could live. And he missed the fact that the scapegoat was actually the one that survived, right? And all that to say this, you can't use God's words and be ignorant of God's book. That entire book, he began the book that way, and he ended the book with a summary, and of course he revisited his opening chapter and just completely made a fool out of himself if you know the Bible. Now, it sounded real good. It was a nice thesis, but it was just wrong, you know. He wrote 500 pages of lies because he misunderstood, never read the story of the scapegoat from the Bible, all right? So if anything you want to find out the truth of, you want to find out where it shows up in the Bible, and you better read it before you go copying it. This is one of those great things where if you know what it is, makes a big difference. It shows, okay? Anybody that reads their Bible doesn't use that word in the wrong way. Now, the scapegoat is not the one necessarily that paid for the blame. He's the one that survives. Escape, like escapegoat. Escape. He got away, right? He's not the bad guy. He's actually, the hero of the story. He's the happy goat, okay? One goat dies. Sad goat, right? One goat lives, happy goat. Okay, ready? Sad goat, make a sad face. Oh, happy goat. Yeah, there we go. Okay, Hey, if you got that, then you've got more than Dr. Carroll and the thesis that he wrote. Now, if we're going to learn about, if we're going to understand this, I need to briefly take you through a glossary of what the Bible has to say about goats. Now you say, man, well, there's been a lot of history today, a lot of details. I promise you, it's more interesting than you think, all right? Who's here has ever owned goats? Anybody here ever owned goats? Who's here has ever eaten goat? Anybody ever eaten goat before? All right? Anybody ever goat's milk? Drink goat's milk? Anybody? All right. Where's John at? John and Joe. John doesn't even know he did, but he certainly did, all right? And why do I say that? Well, you are probably going to hear something and you're going to say, well, guess what else? And you're going to tell me something else, and that's going to be exactly why this is so important. Come, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, because if you're going to find out about this type, let's understand what the Bible has to say about goats in general. And we're going to land in Proverbs. But I want to take you, I know your mind is instantly going. When you hear goats, probably everybody in here knows of the parable in the New Testament where Jesus is talking about the end of the world, and he takes the sheep and the goats, and what does he do? He separates them, right? And he puts the sheep on what side? Who knows the parable? On the right side. Where do the goats go? On the left side. Obviously, there's only one other side to go to, right? And at the end of that parable, we all know that the goats don't turn out so well. They don't, he says to the sheep, he brings them in, and the goats, they go out. And so that's typically, when you say goats in the Bible, that's typically where everybody goes, because you think goats bad, sheep good, right? Goats bad, sheep good. That's real easy. But that is, in that parable, of course, if you pay attention, those are the nations. And so God, when God is dealing with nations, goats come up. Goats come up. And I want to bring your attention to the fact that goats are actually clean animals. In the Levitical law, they weren't an unclean animal. It's not like, he had clean over here and unclean over here. When Noah came off the ark, he had seven of every clean animal. He had goats, and they were clean. They meet all the criteria, and the Bible has actually some very positive things to say about goats. So you made it to Proverbs. I haven't told you where to go yet. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. At the very beginning of mentioning, talking about these goats, and I want you to see this, I guess this in a positive light, that sacrifice that was made on the Day of Atonement, those two goats were at least a picture in some way of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were at least a substitution for him, if not a direct similitude, right? Because here's a truth that I didn't realize until I, read my Bible, I guess. We always know Jesus Christ. We know him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, right? He is. And we know about in Hebrews, he came into the Holy of Holy place. We think, well, that's because they always brought the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies. You know what the truth is? They never brought a lamb into the Holy of Holies. Ever. Until Jesus Christ. It was only the goats that ever atoned for the nation, ever, in the Old Testament. The ram, the lamb, you know what they were for? They were burnt on the altar outside, so that the priest's personal sins could be forgiven, so that he could go in to put the blood on the mercy seat. There were no lambs ever brought inside the veil. Doesn't that throw off some Sunday school Baptist teaching? But you read it for yourself. Maybe there's a possibility I missed something. I talked to Pastor Lethal, and he says that the Holy Spirit sneaks into his office every night and writes things in that just weren't there before. So I surely could have missed it, but the fact is according to the Day of Atonement, according to any mention of the mercy seat, there was not a blood of a lamb ever put on that mercy seat. It was always the blood of a goat or the blood of a bullock. That's why in Hebrews he says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, because those were the only two ever brought to the mercy seat, and that's why he compares Jesus Christ to that. So at the very beginning, you understand, these two goats, one of them is offered and his blood is put on the mercy seat. That is a type of Jesus Christ, at the very least. But there's other things. Now, Proverbs 27, look at verse 26. wonderful verses here. We'll just skip right to stay right at 26. The lambs are for thy clothing. We learned about that this morning. Adam and Eve sinned and they were made coats of skins, right? So personal atonement comes from the lamb. But the goats are the price of the field. You see that? You say, what does that mean? Well, here's a hint. In the New Testament, the Lord gives a parable, and they say, what do these parables mean? His disciples say, what does all this mean? The sower went forth to sow, and he went out to the field. What does all this mean? And the Lord says this statement. He said, the field is the world. The field is the world. Maybe we should identify that. All right, I feel like that may be kind of an important type to get. Come over to Matthew, and we'll get Matthew chapter 13. And if you see it before I do, which verse? 38? There it is. All right. Matthew 13, 38. All right. So as you're reading your Bible and you see words like that, the goats are the price of the field, realize that if God defines that as something, that's what stands. So it's the price of the world, right? You know a very famous verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Lambs are for thy clothing, but goats are the price of the field. All right, that's a very positive reference, I feel like. Understand in Bible history, Jacob built his wealth off of goats, speckled and spotted goats. In fact, before then, there was, you know, those weren't even in vogue. But then all of a sudden, Jacob makes speckled and spotted goats a very popular thing. Of course, he started out his journey with skins of two goats. One of them was eaten and one of them was put on him to deceive his father. That's also very telling. You'll understand that here in just a minute. But the reason he was believable is because he clothed himself in a goat skin. But look at verse 27. There's a little bit more. Let's look at another positive reference here to goats. The Bible says, thou shalt have goat's milk, enough for thy food. We're back in Proverbs. I'm sorry. Took you all the way to Matthew. And now we're back in Proverbs. Let's come back to verse 27. Two more references here. He says this, and thou shalt have goat's milk, enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. And I didn't realize anything about this verse. I had no idea. I have no notes about this verse until I had kids. And you realize that you can't milk from a cow. In fact, in the Bible, when you read milk at all, you are mostly reading about milk from goats. There's a few places in the Bible where he specifies what kind of milk it is, and he'll say milk of kine, which is cattle. But most of the time, people drank goat's milk in the Bible, what you realize. And when we had kids, John had a lot of health issues when he was younger, and we needed to supplement him. And what did we do? We found a farmer that had some goats, and we got goat's milk for him. And I think a few of our other kids too. We supplemented with goat's milk. You can't do that with cow's milk, right? It's not good on their stomachs at that age, right? Once they're big enough to eat Cheerios, then we get to cow's milk, right, Bri? That's right. So then, because cows produce a lot more milk, and you can eat more Cheerios if you have more milk, right? So that's why that's important. But goat's milk, enough for thy food. You know, the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. He said, 1 Peter 2:2, I'm butchering the quotation, but he said, desire the sincere milk of the word. And of course, in Hebrews, he says that if you're drinking milk, and in 1 Corinthians, if you're drinking milk, you're a baby. Well, it's not cow's milk. It's got to be goat's milk. It's got to be. And so that reference, as many years as you've heard that or maybe read that in your Bible, you got to realize it's God speaking highly of a goat. All right? Now, come one more. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 29. The Bible says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. You get a group of animals here, a group of things that just almost don't fit together. You've got a lion, a greyhound, a goat, and a king. You say, well, how in the world, you know, if I see, you know, a lion and a goat, I don't know. You just think of those creatures there and a king, you put all those things there. What in the world is he trying to picture there? Well, he said that there's something about those four that are independent, that are majestic in their own right, and that have a way about them. That's why he said they go well. They have a way about them. So, by way of a natural biography, I called a farmer who had sheep for many years of his life, for decades of his life. He raised sheep, but then in 1998 he switched to goats. And of course, being a shepherd, he thought, I'll just make the transition from sheep to goats, and what could possibly go wrong? And his name was Chad Searles, and it was very, very interesting. He said, when I got goats, he said, they are nothing like sheep. They're absolutely nothing like sheep at all. A sheep is very flock-oriented. Sheep is very timid, usually. And he said, goats are not. You know, and a sheep now, they say, they're very much followers. If one sheep gets out, they'll all get out because they'll all find that place in the fence. He said, goats are more like, let's climb the fence at any place we can get a hoof in, right? He said they're not easy to keep in. They're not as respectful of a herd mentality. Much more independent. The billies are much more confident and dominant than our rams in a herd of sheep. They're secure on their own. Many goats. You see mountain goats, and you see them, they're not in a herd. It's one or two, and they climb wherever they want to, and they live wherever they want to, and they're sure-footed. They can go anywhere, any place. Different breeds of them are. But he said, they're like sheep in the way they look, he said, but they're like pigs in the way they eat. And of course, if you've ever gotten goats just to clear a field, you know that they will clear a field. They're hardy. They can survive on just about anything. But he said they behave like pigs. If you feed them grain, he said they're more like pigs than they are sheep. So they're very hoggish, very selfish. As far as the price of them, I've got a few numbers here, at least from where he's at. I believe he lives over in Indiana. Yearling, top yearling, might be $200 at a market. A doe might be $250, around there. A herd buck, a good breeding buck, would be $500 to $1,000. So they're not entirely expensive animals there, but they have a good market. They are clean animals, and they don't require the shearing that sheep do. You know, sheep have to, that's another piece of maintenance that a sheep has to have. They have to be shorn, and before you can butcher them, you have to shear them, and so it's an extra expense, and you don't have to worry about that with goats. Goats are cheaper to maintain than sheep are in some ways. So, knowing that about them, it's not all negative, but what is there in the story of the scapegoat now that makes them so peculiar? We know they're different. We know that there is a draw to them, at least one of them being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And some people would say, as we move back to Leviticus 16, some people would say, and I've heard some wild theories, they would say that scapegoat is a picture of the devil. I've heard that before. Has anybody ever heard that before, where the scapegoat is a picture of the devil? All right. Some people, there's several other theories out there, but that's probably the most dramatic one. They say, well, the devil gets to live, you know, and so I tend to heavily disagree with that. I see in these two goats, for one thing, there was a lot cast for them, and that kind of puts me more towards it being a type of Christ. Now, when Jesus was crucified, they gambled for his robe, right? That wasn't a lot cast for him. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, you might mentally note this, Jesus said, "There will no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And then he goes on and to show him that Jonah was the only person that typified the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with a literal death, burial, and resurrection. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And he said, that's the sign I'm going to give you. If you know the story of Jonah, as that storm brewed up on that ship, Jonah was sleeping in the hold, they said, we want to find out whose fault this is. And how did they determine whose fault it was? They cast lots for him. And that's how they found out it was Jonah's fault that they were in that storm. Jonah being a type of Christ, the lot being cast, there's something there, all right? There's something there. And I can't put my finger on it any closer than that, but I definitely am steering away from this scapegoat being a type of the devil at all. And I'll show you some more reasons why. In Leviticus chapter 16, if we want to come back there, just to review what we've got, we'll look at what we've got here, review what we've got. There were two, and either one of them could have sufficed for the sacrifice, right? Either one of them was good. The Lord said, let me choose. That's why you cast the lot. They were the same quality. If one, because they had to be pure to be a sacrifice, they were both of the same quality. One of them was going to go off, and he was going to live. And understand this, you know, as they turned that goat loose in the wilderness, that wasn't a death sentence for a goat. That was, you know, freedom, right? I mean, a goat will do fine. A sheep, that would be a death sentence. For a goat, that's the best thing that ever could happen to him. Turn me loose, you know? So, again, they're different than sheep. Either one of them could have sufficed. They both have the same name. Let's look at what happens to this scapegoat here. And then I want to show you a few verses that may show you what I believe is the identity of this scapegoat, okay? So first off, we've seen how he's chosen. One of them's offered, one of them lives. Come to verse 20, and let's look and see what else we have here. The priest sprinkles the blood of the offered goat, and he's got the blood on his hands. And the Bible says in verse 20, when he makes an end of reconciling the holy place, the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Both his hands. You need to note that. You say, what does that even mean? It's the only time that shows up with a sacrifice ever in the Bible. Other times they put their hand on a goat, but not both their hands. Both their hands? Now you imagine Aaron's got, he's got bloody hands, and when he puts both his hands on the head of that goat, he got two bloody handprints left on the impressed on that goat that they're going to let loose. So there's something in both the hands going on there that's making this one a sign. When everybody sees it, they're going to remember a sacrifice. They're going to know there's something connected to this goat that is more than just a wild goat. They laid both their hands upon it. The blood made this one different. Now, you want to notice this now. He lays both his hands. He confesses over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. That may have taken an awful long time. How unusual that an animal would hear all the sins that a nation has committed. In the Bible, we don't even confess our sins to each other. And they were confessing to this animal all their sins. Or maybe not to the animal. What does he say? Confess over him. It's something that you would confess your sins over, but not to. Note that. Note again, it says that he puts him upon the head of the goat and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man. You want to notice that. It's the only place it shows up in the Bible. In other words, God knows something about goats, and he said, don't get a teenager to do this. This, you're going to need somebody that can handle a wild animal. You're going to need somebody that can handle a goat that is very, they're very independent. I saw an African breed of goat. I watched a video on it. It's been a couple weeks ago, and I can't remember what it was called. But they have long, these long antlers, and long horns and just a straight horn coming straight out. And the way that thing was trying to get these shepherds that were trying to herd it into a truck, it was trying to impale them. And that's it. It's they swing their head around, and that thing, that horn is probably 3 or 4 foot long. And just as fast as lightning, that thing slides its head around. And it had been hitting that hitting the walls of that pen so hard that it just splintered the end of its horn. And all it would have taken was just one, I mean, if there was flesh hit that horn, you were a goner. And I'd never seen anything like that. Makes me glad I live in America. So, but that's a breed of African goat there. He says, a fit man into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. You want to note that. Because he was taking him, and it was the intention that this goat was going to cover some ground. Take him to wide open spaces and let him loose. And let him loose. And of course, the Bible says later on that the fellow that brings him out, in verse 26, he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And so after he had done his deed, the man was cleansed. Now, he didn't have to be cleansed. This is interesting. The cleansing that this fellow has to have, it's not because he touched anything unclean. He's handling a goat. There's nothing wrong with that, but the Lord says, before you come back in, be cleansed before you come back into the camp. It's one of the few places in the Bible where somebody is cleansed that by law didn't have anything wrong with them. Dead bodies, yes. Blood, maybe. Maybe it was touching the blood that was on his head, but as far as the animal's concerned, everything's clean. Okay, you got those? Noted? You say, what does this have to do with the price of eggs? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because, you see, you won't care about the price of eggs when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God says, hey, what did you think of my book? And you say, I love John 3:16. And God says, I wrote a lot more than John 3:16. Would like to see you have explored some more of it. Let me show you what I think, and we'll be done tonight, okay? If you would come, we've got these types in Leviticus 16. Leviticus has got a book of 27 chapters. 27 chapters. It's all Levitical law. God is not just a God of words. He's a God of order, and he's a God of numbers. And there's another, there's a similitude you can draw from at least the numbers, and that is you have a New Testament that's made up of 27 books. And without too much study, you will find that each one of the chapters in your New Testament lines up with a chapter from Leviticus very strongly. We're going to 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy, because that is the 16th book of your New Testament. The 16th book of your New Testament is 2 Timothy. Now, first off, we're going to start in chapter 1, and we read in the passage there that both hands were laid on the head of this goat, right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. Paul the Apostle writing, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Two hands. Come over to verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast. Well, how would you hold fast something? You wouldn't want a one-handed, I don't think. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, it could be a reference here to the calling of Timothy, and he's saying, keep fast hold of the calling. But I read in one place in the Bible, for those of you that know, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, if God calls you to do something, he's not going to take it back. We already know that as far as our salvation is concerned, God gives and he doesn't take it away. So what are we supposed to keep? What is it we're supposed to hold on to and keep? Well, verse 13, the form of sound words. Paul said, Timothy, don't forget what I gave you. And I don't believe it was so much a service where he ordained him with putting on of his hands, although that was a part of it. I believe that Paul delivered unto him scriptures. In fact, if you follow Timothy around, many of the books of the New Testament were scriptures that were delivered or written by Timothy from the mouth of Paul. Timothy was the messenger, and he said, hold fast the form of sound words. Timothy, you're the messenger. Get the message there. Both hands. Both hands. Almost reminds me of a book. Almost reminds me of a book. Let's look at it a little bit more. Well, first off, we're going to notice that, second off, we're going to notice this. Chapter 2. If we'll come to chapter 2. And look at verse 2. The things. Now remember the things from verse 14 of chapter 1. That good thing. The things that thou hast heard of me. What are those? That's sound words. That's the scripture. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men committed with words. Not just any man, but a faithful man. Look at verse 15. This is the only time in your Bible that this word shows up again. And this comparison, this word study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A faithful man, a workman, in other words, who God is going to entrust this to is going to be fit for the job they've taken up. Like a fit man taking this goat into the wilderness. Now, what it's beginning to look like, and what I believe is this, what you have in the Old Testament is you had two goats, and they were so similar, they were almost the same, but they're different. You have, in theology, you have the incarnate Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a person. But then you also have the written Word of God. That is, according to 1 John, that Word which we have seen and heard and testified, speak we unto you. That's what Paul's talking about, the form of sound words. We call this the Word of God. But in Revelation, a man comes out of heaven, and on his thigh is a name written, and his name is the Word of God. They're both goats. They're both goats. One of them's written. One of them's incarnate. One of them died to give you atonement. The other one testifies of it. Let's look at some more from 2 Timothy here. Look at verse 9. He takes that goat, and what's he to do with it? He's to turn it loose. Look at verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. How about that? How about that? In 2 Timothy, wait a minute, the 16th book of your New Testament has a unique reference to the Word of God about studying it, about being fit to study the Bible, and also about setting it loose. The Word of God is not bound. It's just a theory. I think it's a good one, though. Well, look at what else do we have? We have that it bears witness to the truth. Bears witness to the truth. The sins were confessed over the head of that goat. Isn't that how the Word of God's supposed to work? You read it and it convicts you, and you confess over it the things that you've done. You don't talk to it. It can't hear you, but you sure confess over it, don't you? I believe that's the proper place of prayer. It bears witness to the truth. You know who else bore witness to the truth? For this, let's come back to John. Come back to John, if you would, please. Gospel of John. We're almost done tonight. John chapter 19. Excuse me. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37, toward the end of the chapter. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? You go back to John 14, and he says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that truth is in a person. Come back one chapter to John 17, verse 17. The Word of God and the Word of God. The truth in Jesus Christ, and in John 17, 17, he says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. One of them's a person, the other one is a thing. One gave its life and his blood atoned for your sin. The other one is set free and testifies of that. By the way, he said, there are three things that are comely and going. A four go well. And he gives you that, the lion, the greyhound, a he-goat, and a king. And a king. If you go to Daniel, you'll find out that he-goat shows up, and there's several other kings. They're not always good uses of that in there. But he puts the he-goat right next to the king. You have a word that is from a king. You have the only word of God that is from a king. There's not a Geneva or a Matthew's Bible that will come close to it. There's not anything new that will ever have the seal of a king. There's not a king left that could authorize something like this. But there was a king at one time, and he put his seal on a book, and King James answered to King Jesus and got you a book with the word and the power of a king attached to it. And let me tell you, it's comely and going. That book that I read on writing is called Good Prose. I think I mentioned it a little bit maybe this morning. Good Prose. And what is that? That's over 50 years of writing experience. And you know what they use as an example of the right use of words? You don't have to guess. They use the Bible. Elements of Style by Strunk. It's a, you know, I think I got that from you, Brother Dickinson. Just an absolute, you know, every writer needs one. What does he use? He uses the Bible. I've got several books down there that every writer says, read these books to figure out how to write well. And you know what they use? They use the book that I've been reading my whole life. Makes you wonder if there's not something to it. Now, that's the summary of this, almost the summary. There's one more thing. You know that goat was a he, right? Back in Leviticus 16, he said, him, take him out. And you know it was a he, right? You know it had a gender, right? I know that saying gender on the live stream is probably going to flag us on YouTube, but come to Hebrews chapter 4, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, just one more, and you'd have to see it to believe it. Hebrews chapter 4, and I've got several others here, but for sake of time and for sake of just this being a study that I hope launches you into a study, I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12, know what we're talking about. The Word of God is quick. Quick, that means it's alive. You see, that goat was set free, and it was never killed by man. That animal may have died a natural death, but no man laid his hand to it. That goat was set free into that wilderness, and it was sent to bear the witness, the testimony of the atonement everywhere. You know what this book was for? It was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Set it free. And Paul said, the word of God is not bound. We turned it loose, and now we can't even control it. You can't, people that hate it can't control it. People that love it can't control it. Why? The Bible says in Psalm 147, thy word runneth very swiftly. You better just try to keep up. Okay, the word of God is quick. It's alive. There's that goat. And powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Watch this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in its sight. It's a book, right? Books are things, right? No, not this book. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. you realize you're holding a book that has an identity. It has a match. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord said in Psalm 138, verse 2, "For thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name." And somewhere, and I don't fully understand it, somewhere up in heaven there's a book and there's a person, and they're so close, you almost can't tell the difference between them. And when the Lord chose and the sacrifice was made, he said, "My son, there's so much in my son, I'm going to have to, and my word, there's so much there, I'm going to have to use two goats to fully capture everything that he is going to do and that this book is going to be able to do." You, I believe, you're holding the scapegoat. It's made for two hands, and it's got the blood in it. And it'll remind you often of the atonement that Jesus Christ made. This is the scapegoat. Jesus Christ was the one who gave his life. This is the book that lives and never dies, set free over the whole world. That's the study tonight, and I hope that maybe it'll invigorate you to in your study. Maybe you'll see something or know something else that will add to this. But no study of the Bible is its own reward. And on a Sunday night, I don't have conviction for you tonight. I don't have an oppressive message. I'm not going to try to make you feel bad, except read your Bible. You never know what you may find. All right? Let's stand. We'll fellowship about it a little bit after. If you have any questions, maybe we'll talk some about it. I'm as interested to learn as you are, but I tell you one thing. There's no book like this book, and the more you get into it, the more it gets into you, and there's health and wealth and life and liberty inside of the covers of the Word of God. Let's close this evening in prayer. I'm going to ask my dad if he would just to close us in prayer tonight.